We've gone through in the last couple of weeks the wonderful story of Peter and John on their way into the temple, of the healing of the lame man, of the crowd that it drew to the temple that day. Remember, a crowd primarily of Jewish worshipers there at the temple for the evening sacrifice time, of the excitement as they all drew close to Peter and John, and Peter utters to them that this wasn't me and don't gaze upon me, this was all about Jesus Christ. We looked last week a little bit at who Jesus Christ was as he began this sermon. He talked about the fact that Jesus Christ was the servant prophesied who would come and who would die on Calvary for your sins and mine. The servant that though he was a servant, God exalted him in verse 13. Again in verse 13, it talks about the fact that he was not only the servant, but it was the servant Jesus. The Lord is salvation. Boldly, Peter proclaims to these Jewish worshipers, salvation is in Jesus and Jesus alone. He was their deliverer, and yet he goes on in verse 13 to say, though he was your deliverer and your salvation, you denied him in the presence of Pilate who wanted to release him. We saw that he was the holy and righteous one, and though he was the holy and righteous one, they rejected him in favor of a murderer, Barabbas. He was the author of life in verses 15 through 17. And Peter looked at those folks and he said, you put to death, you killed the author of life. But it's so wonderful the fact that we are not in control. He said, you killed the author of life, but God hath raised him up and placed him in a place of heavenly places. And so many wonderful things to come, because in verse 18 of chapter 3, he is the Christ foretold by all the prophets. And so Peter has set up this whole atmosphere telling these Jewish folks, God said he was a servant and lifted him up, yet you rejected him. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and you are guilty. No different than the plan of salvation that we present nowadays. We take the plan of salvation, God's saving work done in Jesus Christ, to men and women who are lost and dying in their sin. Men and women who have no hope. Can you imagine if you had been one of the Jewish men or women sitting there hearing this speech, hearing the sermon of Peter, and realizing the fact that if this is true, if this was God's servant, and we rejected our Messiah, we killed him, we stand guilty before an almighty God who had the power to raise him from the dead, what do we do next? And the wonderful part of this sermon is then Peter, with just a few words, brings hope to lost sinners. Look again at verses 17 through 21. We're going to begin reading there. Actually, pick up in verse 19, where Peter says there, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. As these men and women stood at the moment of decision, they heard a very, very recognizable, a very, very similar to the message they've heard in the Old Testament message from Peter, repent. Jeremiah had called them to repent. We looked at that last week. Ezekiel had called them to repent. In fact, the primary ministry of all of the prophets had been, I gave you this covenant. I brought you through out of the land of Egypt to the land of promise. And I said, if you'd obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, I'll curse you. And you walked away. You served other gods. You served yourselves. And now you stand guilty before God. But come back and repent that his blessing might be upon you. And now Peter looks at them and says, and God sent you his Messiah, his servant, the sacrifice for your sins, and you killed him. And you rejected him. And now he cries out in verse 19 to them, once again, the message, repent. It was the message of John the Baptist in Matthew 3, the message of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, the message that Peter had proclaimed only days before at Pentecost, the message that Paul would proclaim in Acts chapter 20 when he preached a message of repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. And so now they sit here in this assembly, they watch what Peter has to say, and they come to this point of making a decision of repentance. Again, remember this decision of repentance, we kind of get a wrong idea of it. The word literally means to change one's mind or purpose. It's more than just an intellectual decision. Peter wasn't saying, I want you to say, okay, maybe we were wrong. This was the Christ. Now we're okay. It's more than just remorse or regret. It's not just the fact that, well, Peter, we feel terrible that we murdered the Messiah. We feel terrible that we rejected him. It's a change of mind that agrees with God about our sin, about how horrendous it was, and it leads to a change of behavior. Repentance will always lead to that, and that's why Peter says here in verse 19, and looking back at it, repent therefore and turn back. Turn back. This whole theme of turn back is going to continue to be developed throughout this book of Acts. In Acts chapter 11, verse 21, it will be linked to belief as the believers in Antioch begin coming to Christ. It says in Acts chapter 11, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Their belief is linking to the fact that they repented and they turned to Jesus Christ to make him the Lord of their lives. And they went on walking with him and they had a change. In Acts chapter 14, verse 15, when Paul is preaching at Lystra, a city, by the way, that many would not turn and they would later stone him because of this message, he said in verse 15 of chapter 14, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news. And here's the good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in there. So again, this turning is turning from something or someone to something or someone else. And in the context of the scripture, it's turning to God through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 15, the experience of the Gentiles will also be one of turning. And we'll talk about this in a moment because Peter really takes this message of the gospel and hits it home to the hearts of the Jews in chapter 3. But as this message begins to be developed later in the book of Acts, we find in Acts 15, verses 7 through 9, there Paul says, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. So as he gets to this idea of the gospel, Peter stands up and says, you know, it wasn't my idea to go to the Gentiles. God sent me to the Gentiles with this message of salvation in Jesus Christ, of turning in faith, of being what they need to be. And in verse 9, he says this wonderful thing that must have blown the minds of those men and women, those Jewish believers. He said, he has made no distinction between us and them. Since the time of the covenant with Abraham, the Jewish people made a distinction between themselves and between the Gentiles. They were God's people. The Gentiles were not. They would receive God's blessing. The Gentiles were not. And now Peter is saying through the gospel, there is no distinction. All who turn to Christ will receive the blessing of the hand of God upon their lives, will receive fellowship with God. And in the midst of that message in Acts 15, verse 19, this idea of turning back, he says, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. Salvation is turning from my sin, turning to God, agreeing with God about it, asking for forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and then living changed lives as a result. It's also a call to walk in a totally different direction. In Acts chapter 26, verses 18 and 20, Paul's giving his testimony before Agrippa. And he says, to open their eyes, this is my job, to open their eyes so that they may turn themselves from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in him. Can you imagine? Think about the privileges that we have in Jesus Christ. Just from that verse before we read the end of it, it says there that we've been turned from darkness to light. We've been released from the power of Satan and been given the power of God working in our very lives. Further, it says there that we are able to receive the forgiveness of sin. That burden that these men in Acts chapter 3 are now feeling, we killed the Messiah. We rejected God's Messiah sent to us. We are destined for judgment. And all of that burden, Paul is saying here, you can receive forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified in faith. But declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with repentance. Even at the end of Paul's ministry, his message is not swerved and it hasn't changed. He said, believe in Jesus Christ. Come and receive forgiveness of your sins as you ask for forgiveness through that shed blood. And then turn and live lives meet to repentance. Showing that you've repented. Showing that the gospel works. And this wonderful message of faith then, this wonderful message of salvation, ends here with five results to these folks. As Peter looked at these folks who are wondering, what do we do now? He said, repent and turn back to God. Do what you ought to be doing in following God and trusting in Jesus Christ, the Messiah and Savior that was come. If you look back at Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, he says, do this first of all, and we finished here last week, that your sins may be blotted out. It's amazing that as sinners, God offers us forgiveness of our sin. We have offended a holy God. We have turned, as Isaiah said, everyone to his own way. We've done our own thing. You know, we look and sometimes we laugh because it's really in vogue right now and somebody else will take the brunt soon, but it's in vogue to pick on the millennials. And one of the things you pick, they get picked on because they want to do their own thing and they want to go out and be whatever they want to be. And we think they got to learn to be responsible. And then God looks at us and says, but you've lived your lives the same way. You've gone out and done your own thing. You've disobeyed me, and you deserve an eternity in hell and punishment for your sin. But as we read in Acts chapter 5, verse 31, Peter proclaimed to the Sanhedrin that Jesus is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. It's through Jesus Christ that we have forgiveness of sin. Acts 10:43, through his name, the name of Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. Paul wrote in Ephesians, in him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Why do we commemorate the Lord's table? Why did Jesus Christ sit down with these two elements and say, you need to keep doing this because our relationship before God stands in this symbol before us. The broken body of Jesus Christ, the fact that he went to Calvary and not only went to Calvary, but the wine, the shed blood. The juice there representing the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the blood that forgives us of our sins that Peter talks about here in Ephesians. And he goes on in Ephesians 4:32, reminding us that God in Christ has forgiven us. And then the wonderful picture there that our sins would be blotted out. God wipes our sin out and he doesn't hold them against us. Can you imagine? Some of you have been married a few years. Many of you have been married 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Some of you I've talked to are married over 60 years. And I thought, in 60 years of marriage, how many times have I offended my wife or rubbed her the wrong way? And I go back and I ask for forgiveness. Now, have you ever been, not my wife would never do this, but have you ever been in an argument and you get in an argument and, gentlemen, your wife looks at you and says, that's the same thing you did on March 24th, 1947. And you think, I thought we took care of that. You're still remembering that. It's still a problem. It's still a barrier in our relationship. What would it be like if in prayer you went to the Lord this afternoon and you said, God, forgive me, and you mentioned a sin. And suddenly you heard the audible voice of God saying, that's the same thing you did on January 7th, 2018. And we sit here quietly thinking, horrified, what would that be like? But you know what? We go to God in forgiveness of our sin, and he's blotted that sin out by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't hold it against us, and he remembers it no more. And we are able to have a relationship with God because of this shed blood of Jesus Christ. But then Peter is going to go on, and he's going to talk about some very specific blessings that these Jews needed to be reminded of. These Jewish folks who were looking at this whole message of a Messiah that he hadn't set up his kingdom in their mind. He died on the cross. They'd heard about the resurrection and they were trying to get their minds around that. And Peter already reminded them earlier in that message, I'm a witness. I saw the risen, living Christ. And as they tried to get their minds around that, he said, repent and turn back to God so that, one, your sins may be forgiven. And then chapter 3, verse 19, it says that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's a wonderful sounding phrase, isn't it? Times of refreshing. It almost sounds like vacation. It sounds like getting away. And you look at that, and I've heard lots of sermons preached and lots of things about the refreshing that we have as God comes into our lives through Jesus Christ and changes our lives. But Peter means a lot more than that here. Although that may be true, Peter is looking at these Jewish folks who said, God sent his Messiah to establish his kingdom, and you rejected him. But if you'll turn back to Christ, the times of refreshing, the kingdom will come. The kingdom begins in us as Christ, through the Spirit lives in us. But he looked at them and he said, God will still reign. Jesus Christ will reign. The Messiah will reign. And those times of refreshing will come. And part of what needs to happen before that takes place in God's prophetic plan is you need to repent and turn to Christ. And God is in the process of setting that up and putting that together even now. Ezekiel talked about it this way when he looked at that time. He said it would be a time of showers of blessing in Ezekiel 34, 26. Isaiah looked at this coming kingdom and he said that it would be like pouring water on him that is thirsty. Have you ever been really thirsty? And I'm bad. I know you're supposed to, I shouldn't say this because I don't know the exact amount. I know you're supposed to drink so much water a day, you know, probably 64 ounces or something like that. And it counts for me if you count the water that flows through the coffee grains and into the coffee cup. But I don't think that's what they're talking about. But when I am really thirsty, if I've been out running in the summer or working in the yard and I'm extremely thirsty, I don't go in and grab a cup of coffee. I'm looking for an ice cold glass of water. And there's just something special about that when you're so thirsty. And Isaiah said the coming of the kingdom will be like pouring water on a man that's thirsty. Joel chapter 2 said the coming of this kingdom would refer to a time of great satisfaction for the people of God. And the kingdom won't come through our efforts. Look at that verse. It says the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. There's all kinds of teaching about how the kingdom's going to come in. But we don't bring the kingdom in. The kingdom comes in through Jesus Christ. We won't take the time to read it since it's a couple of minutes to 12. But if you read Revelation chapter 5 through Revelation chapter 20, you will see the kingdom coming in. You will see Jesus Christ, the only one worthy of taking the scroll, the title to all that is, and unrolling that scroll and God's judgment falling down as the Lord Jesus Christ takes possession of all that is his in Revelation chapter 20, because he is Lord. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Peter looks at these folks and he says, repent and turn back to God because God wants to keep his covenant promise. He's going to bring the kingdom and your repentance is key if you're going to be a part of it. He goes on and says, not only will refreshing come, but look at verse 20 and 21. He says, a time of refreshing will come, and then he says, Messiah will return. And that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. He said, God is going to send Jesus Christ to you. And you've got to wonder for a minute, what are you talking about, Peter? You already told us he did. You already went through a whole sermon about the fact that God sent Jesus Christ, and we rejected him, and we denied him before Pilate, and then we killed him, and God raised him up, and he's gone back to heaven. So what are you talking about? Peter's talking about the fact that Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. And right now it says that he's in the heavens and he's in the heavenly places, but he will be coming again and we will be receiving him and he'll be restored by the mouth of his holy prophet. It's the idea. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 38. Jesus talked about this even before his death and burial and resurrection. Actually, beginning in verse 37 of Matthew 23, here is Jesus Christ looking over the city of Jerusalem, lamenting over these folks. And he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as hens gather her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, sometimes we read that and we lose the whole gist of what Jesus Christ is saying. Is he saying, Jerusalem, you've rejected me, so I'll never be back again? No, look at the end of that. He says, for I tell you, you will not see me again until. until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Peter is preaching on this day after the healing of the lame man, and he said, you need to repent and turn back to God so God will send his kingdom, so you will be amongst those who say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, as Jesus Christ comes back to establish his kingdom and restore all things. And not only that, but he says, not only will the kingdom come and Jesus Christ the Messiah come with it, but look at chapter 3, verses 22 through 24 of Acts. He also says there's a judgment to be avoided. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. Peter looks and he said, Moses said, and if you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Moses says specifically, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And now Peter looks and says, that prophet has come. That prophet is Jesus Christ. And you will listen to him, because if you do not, if you don't listen to him and believe the truth and come to him as the way, the truth, and the life, he says here at the end of this verse, those who do not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people. There's a judgment to be had. You will be forever separated from God in damnation, suffering for your sin because you rejected the Messiah. So either you listen or you reject. Either you receive or you reject. But rejecting, the punishment for that is everlasting condemnation and a judgment to be avoided. But Peter doesn't stop there. And just before we go to the Lord's table, we want to see where he does go, because he said there's a blessing to be realized. There's a judgment to be avoided, but a blessing to be realized. In verse 25, he said, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers. Think about that. These men before him who he said, you killed Jesus Christ, you killed God's Messiah, but remember who you are. You are the sons of the prophets. And the covenant with God was made with your fathers. You are a special people to him. And then he goes on to say here, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. For a long time I struggled with, what does that really mean, that in your offspring all the families of the earth shall be blessed? What is it about the Jewish offspring that would bless all of the families of the earth? And in case, you know, there were times I thought I knew the answer, but Peter doesn't leave us wondering. He gives us the answer in verse 26. He said, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. He said, God took Jesus Christ of the seed of Abraham, and now all the world is to be blessed because God raised him up from the dead after he paid your penalty for sin. And now you first can receive the blessing, but it's headed out to the Gentiles. It's headed out to all the world. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Will you receive God's mercy and grace and love? Will you come to the times of refreshing, to the times of blessing, or will you be judged? And it all hinges on one thing. What will you do with Jesus Christ? And that message of the gospel is going to resound again and again in this book of Acts. And the question for each one of us will always remain the same. God did his part. Jesus Christ stands with arms open wide because of Calvary, ready to receive us. We can be the sons and daughters of God, but the question is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we now go to the Lord's table, you'll help us to reflect, first of all, on that question of what will we do with Jesus Christ? Have we come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ? Have we placed our faith and trust in him and repentance, turning to God and letting the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us from all sin? And God, I pray that if there's anyone in here today who's not made that decision yet, that today might be the day that they turn to Jesus Christ. And Lord, for the rest of us, help this to be a reminder to us today of the price that our Savior paid for our redemption. May it help us to worship Jesus Christ. May it help us to live in a spirit of thanksgiving for what God did for us when we were not at all worthy. May it help us to stand in awe that we are even called the sons and daughters of God. And may it help us fall in love even deeper with our Savior and Lord. Father, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary.
and pray now that as we go to the remembrance of him through the Lord's table, that you will drive home once again to our hearts the price that was paid for our redemption. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.